All week, I have been preparing, and I was hoping to get there today. I wanted to look at John 17 and just to look at that chapter. But before we get into that, I just like to share my heart a little bit, maybe a little more on a personal level here. But last evening, as I left, we left prayer meeting on the way home, I was made aware of Gospel Express Dave Miller's going to start preaching this week. They're going to be there this week. But this week also has been a challenging week for many of them, and especially with accidents and the loss of life, and we hear about a number of people that have gone on to be with God, going on to eternity. And it was been sort of an interesting thought to me was when that Elmer, who I believe the funeral was yesterday, is that right? Yeah, that was right. And, you know, he was attending Spring Garden. If that's also correct. And when a life is taken, a life is a life. And it's always sad. This week also, the Amish neighbor man there by Sharon's family, 2 weeks ago was diagnosed, had gallbladder issues and had surgery and discovered he had cancer. Yesterday, he also was buried. Sometimes you think about all these things, and, you know, we think of life, and we have you young men, and we think, you know. I guess the question is really, do you know when you're going to die? Do you know when you plan to die? Do you know your date? And as I left last night, and I was aware that tonight they're starting those meetings, and I'm hearing the Word of God being preached at Spring Garden, and I just thought, you know, wow, what timing. It was maybe 2 months ago. Time passes quickly for me. So it was some time ago. I was in a conversation. I was a part of a conversation. I was listening because I was not involved directly with this part of the conversation. But there is an older single man in Spring Garden expressing his burden for the youth. Had to think of that. His heart for the youth, and I think that's one intention that the leadership had there, is they desire something for the youth, and because the youth were getting into things, and they were looking, they're hungry, and essentially what I would describe it as, that there's a hunger in our youth, and I think it's the same for each one of you that are here today. There's a hunger in your hearts for a deeper reality. But the sad thing is when you start looking for that, to fill that God-shaped hole in every man's soul, you ever hear that? That God-shaped desire in a man's heart. When you start filling that with something other than what God has intended that soul to be filled with. He wants that to be filled with God. That desire in you that drives you, that may drive you into some things, into sin. But it's other areas. You may look for other teachings and other things that may try to satisfy the depth of your heart with that relationship with God. And I think this is what this other single man was crying for these youth. You know, some people might say, you know, we often say things like, you know, maybe. So it's sad to know that Elmer is gone. He's passed on, passed. And but was his death in vain? I don't know. I don't know. Will it speak to others? It may. But yet on the same time, I'm not here to determine all those things. But the fact is, he's gone. The reality is in front of us. He's not coming back. The fact is, I think, without saying much, our community needs. A genuine touch, oh God. Even as I get older, I don't mind if you call me old. There's some special privileges that go with my age. There's nothing I can do about it, so I might as well enjoy it. But as I get older, there are times too. I desire a revived heart. I'm still not satisfied where I'm at. But when I look at you young people, don't waste your life. Don't mess around. Also thinking last night as I was traveling home, my mind went back a long time. I grew up in Hartville, Ohio. We were going to a church school, a Christian school there. The church had its own school there. We were going there. I was 13 years old. And the previous summer is when I made my first initial, when I made my initial response to Christ there in the tent. But that fall when school started, there was a group of young men who really rebellious, really seriously rebelling against God, against authority, difficult in school. When school started in September, I know that the upper class, the seniors, juniors in the high school decided, the believers there, the Christians, the ones who were serious, decided to fast once a week. Over lunchtime. And so they were doing that, praying for these young men. That fall, and I think this happened in November. A neighboring church was having a week of meetings in the fall. The last night came, Sunday night came, and this young man was under a lot of conviction, but he resisted the call with the invitation that night, went home and couldn't sleep. During the night, he turned his life over to Christ. And the next morning, came to school, didn't tell anybody, came to school. He was there in chapel. And at the end of chapel, the teacher just asked if somebody had a testimony or something they wanted to share. And so Dennis, actually, for all of you want to know, doesn't matter, this would have been Jim Summers' brother. So I was aware of Jim's situation and, of course, went to school with his siblings. And anyway, but this is Jim's younger brother, Dennis. And gave his life to Christ and told the student body there, the high upperclassmen from 7 to 12, we were meeting together, told him he gave his life to Christ. We were dismissed. We went to class. We sat there and we waited and we waited and we waited. No teacher. What had happened is the teacher stood there and we're talking, but just didn't feel like going to class. Some of the girls, upper class girls, came. They didn't have class or first class period. Wondered they could go to the church to pray. The teachers just said, why not right here? Someone came to our classroom and said, there's going to be a prayer meeting. I'm sorry. There's going to be a prayer meeting. And anybody that wants to pray can go to the chapel. And many of us went, but those who weren't serious with God didn't go. For the next, all that week, there were no classes. One by one, the Spirit drew those people into the chapel, gave their life to Christ. So I think it was for about 10 days. There's no classes for the upper class. And I think even when we got to Sunday, it changed the services. You know, you wonder, why am I saying this? Sometimes God moves. God wants to do work in our hearts. And he did that. We were praying. Yes, we were. But we had no idea what God was planning to do. Though I was just 13 at that time, I still feel that there's something was planted in me. Something settled in me that has helped and given direction in my life through my years. So it is with you young people. Maybe you don't go through something like that. But at the same time, you can set your will to choose to follow Christ. Don't mess around. We need revival. We need a touch of God. Revive our hearts, oh God. The sad thing is that as we went through that those experiences, the enemy will start doing his work too. And he wanted to do a deeper work in that community. There were two families that were rivals, competing for power. Times when it just almost caused a division in the church. And for so many, what God started out with, for many, some became bitter over this situation, and some moved on with God. just want to go back a little bit and say this, that there are times when we look at maybe a death in the community and say, well, God can use this, and he can. But I believe also that with anything that happens, each one of us must make a choice in the circumstances that come into our lives. And as we look at possibly the timing of the tent revivals, tent meetings down here in Spring Garden, and say, well, could Elmer's death make a difference? Well, we know by the grace of God, it could actually wake up some people's thinking, and maybe they would consider the course of their life. But when difficult things come into our lives and our circumstance in our lives, I believe that it lies within each one of us how we are going to respond to what happens to us. You see, for some people, maybe a death like Elmer's, a death, a situation like this, can break their hearts and see God's loving hand and touch them, and they respond correctly and allow God to work. But for others, they can choose to be bitter and angry. The same circumstance can bring a softness, and it also can bring a hardness. It lies within your response to seeing a loving God who loves you despite this. We want to say sometimes, why death? Why sin? Why sickness? Why cancer? And the fact is, we live in a sin-stricken world. As long as we're here, we are exposed to this. That's all I can say. Sometimes it may be human error that causes death. It may be human error that causes problems. But despite that, God can make something beautiful out of every situation. And what I was going to say with the illustration, that you can take the same circumstance and you can get two different results. You take a boiling pot of water and you drop a potato into that. It softens. You take an egg. It hardens. I'd just like to read Romans 8, 28. And I'd just like to read this because this has been such a good, has helped me through the years, hasn't answered all my questions necessarily. But no matter what happens, we must always, we may never doubt the goodness of God. We face sorrow, we face a lot of issues, and a lot of things come into our lives which we may not want. But do not doubt the goodness of God, because He loves you. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So you see, we must never, in despite the pain that we're going through, doubt the goodness of God. And we must, and I use the word must, we must embrace the Father's love. God loves you. God has His best in mind. And we hope to and talk about that a little more down the road here. And, you know, I was trying to give an illustration of what I went through when I was back there in that school. And for some of us, it propelled us forward. For others, they became bitter, and they didn't want anything to do with God afterwards. For those few weeks at school, these people came to Christ, not only those that were rebellious, but those that didn't really care. They were drawn in. There was confession. We learned how to repent and to confess and how to pray, and God moved. We'd get on the bus in the morning and we'd all be singing a lot of these choruses. For weeks, there was no discipline problems. You'd love to have those teachers. You'd love to have that school. For weeks, there was no discipline problems. Why am I saying this to you this morning as I just reflect and why all these thoughts came. I decided I'm going to share them for whatever it's worth to you all. As we look forward, I would just like to challenge us this morning. Pray. Pray for Spring Garden. Pray for those young people. And as you're praying for those young people, pray for the young people here at Cross Keys. Pray for them in any church. God isn't finished yet with your lives. Because in each of your hearts, the depth of your hearts, you desire a deep living relationship with Jesus Christ. And He wants that in your life. And as we go through life, we don't sense God as deeply as we should or could. But at the same time, God calls us to faithfulness. He calls us to keep walking with Him. And one point of revival that I have observed through the years is that there's this often God sort of arrests and He stops people in their tracks. He does that, and I believe sometimes, usually, you will find someone praying somewhere, someone carrying a burden for that people. And, you know, I could go back to revivals years and years ago, and one of those revivals was in Wales. And my understanding is that there were two or three elderly. One was blind. I think they might have been both blind. One was crippled. One was blind. They were praying for the community. And through that, God arrested. I think that was a Hebrides revival. God stopped the whole community. Does God still have an interest in His church today? Does God still have an interest in our lives today? Lives are changing. Things are changing around us. Life isn't what it used to be like. But I believe today that God's purpose, God's focus is still the same. He's still wanting people to come to Christ. He still wants each one of you to be sold out to Him. I'd just like to turn to John chapter 17. Heart this morning is that I wanted to just go through John 17. It's the deepest
I think when I look at the prayer of Jesus here, Jesus is praying. He's praying to the Father.
Jesus is only, he's almost ready to give his life on the Calvary. John 14, 15, 16, and 17, I believe, would be, those were his last words to his disciples. And like it is when we're, when someone is about to die, when somebody, when we say, what was the last thing they talked about? What was on the heart of Jesus as he talked to his disciples? And we see there that he was saying, the world's going to hate you, but I'm going to send you a comforter. He gave them the promise of the Father that's going to come. Someone just like me is going to come. And like I was with you, he's going to be with you. And he's going to be with you more than I was, because the Spirit of God doesn't have a body, and he can live in you, and he's going to dwell in you. He's going to come. So I'm going to go back to the Father. Jesus has his work to do, and his work was to come. And Jesus is that visible image of the invisible God. He came down and took on flesh and lived on this earth. He lived on this earth, and he lived a perfect life, a sinless life through the flesh and humanity. And it was time for him to go back to the Father. I'd like to just briefly go through John 17. There's so much. So I continue to read through this, it becomes overwhelming to me. But I'd like to break it down a little bit. I'll leave a lot for you to continue to pursue. But I'm going to read. I think I'm going to read it in sections. There's broken up in sections here. Jesus was praying. First of all, he was praying for himself. John 17, 1 through 5. And John 6 through 12, he was praying for his disciples. He had a prayer for his disciples. And then in the rest of the verse, John 13 there to 26, he was praying for the church, for us. What is his heart? And earlier, as we were just talking about our circumstances a little bit here and what is happening here and the desire for what God has, I believe that what God has, what he prayed for us here in John 17 will happen. He said that if we ask anything in the name of Jesus, I will answer it, didn't he? What about the Son of God asking the Father? Do you believe his prayer will be answered? What is his heart for you today? In the midst of our battles, I believe he's praying for some things here that are very vital and very important. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1 through 5, and then we're going to talk about that briefly, then I'll go on. Verse 1. Chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world
was. In this section here, God, the Son, has provided a way for you and I to share in his life. He said in verse 4, I have finished the work. What was that work? He came down, clothed in humanity. He gave up his position beside the Father, the glory of the Father. He came down and dressed in a human body, lived on this earth perfectly as a perfect human being by the power of the Spirit of God. He suffered. He lived perfectly. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And he went back to the Father. And as he said earlier to his disciples in chapter 14, 15, 16, he was saying, I have to go back to the Father so that the Holy Spirit can come. Because there's a work that the Spirit must do. Have you ever considered what Jesus was asking for? Say, glorify thy Son, that the Son may also glorify thee. And in verse 5, now glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You realize that Jesus had to give up his glory beside the Father to become that perfect lamb for you and I. Do you realize what he gave up so that you and I can have eternal life? Because it says there in verse 2 that he gave him, that the Father is giving him a power, an authority over the flesh, and that he's also going to be able to give eternal life to those that come to him. A life that we can share with Jesus Christ is eternal life that is possible for us today. Just a side note, but a little interesting in my thinking. Have you realized, I wonder how often Jesus might have thought, do you think he got homesick for the glory beside the Father while he was on this earth? I know that in our thinking, we probably can't even imagine what his thoughts were. But he wondered, it'll be so nice to be up there and I'll never be hungry again. I don't have to sit around smelling fish and stinky clothes. I'm sorry. He probably never thought that. But the point I'm making to you this morning is, what Jesus gave up so that he could finish the work so that you and I can have eternal life. That's him. That's what he gave up. He said, now glorify me. Glorify thy Son. Have you noticed in verse 2, as thou hast given him power, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him? About seven times in this chapter, there's a reference to the fact that the Father gives the believers to the Son. Have you thought about it, that the Father, you probably thought about it this way, that the Father has given the Son to us as a gift. But did you know that we as believers are Jesus' gift from the Father? You with me? Isn't it a beautiful picture? The interaction between the Son and the Father this morning is so beautiful. I often think about it, and I say it, that quote that comes from a Moravian missionaries. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. What is the reward of Jesus' suffering in this context? Us, the believers. Don't let Calvary be wasted in your life, young people. Let the suffering of Jesus become fruit so that he didn't die in vain for you. What a gift the Father gave the Son and is giving the Son. And can you just imagine? this in heaven now, the Father says, here comes someone just born again. And say, here, son, I have another gift for you. Here's another one. Here's another one. You see, when we start thinking in the heavenlies, my mind just starts, I can't comprehend it, but it just, many a times when we come to the end of our thinking, all we can do is worship. This God, our God, what he has done here, the finished work of Christ, and we've talked about that lots in the past. Let's move on quickly. Verse 6 through 12. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I am glorified in them. The disciples bring glory to Jesus Christ. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You know, one of the works of the Son was to manifest the name of the Father. He says, I have manifested thy name. I have revealed that the word name in the scripture often has the idea of character or nature. Many a times, the names that are given to people reflect some character, like Jacob. The word means like a crook or crooked, or yes. But that's why his name was changed once the angel, which I believe was Christ, touched his thigh. But here, what Jesus is saying to the Father said, I have revealed to the world who you are. This was his work. How can you know Christ? How can you know the Father today? It's through Christ, because Christ is the only one who is the visible image of the invisible Godhead. He comes and he says, I reveal your nature to the disciples and then ultimately to us also. You know, in Exodus, when Moses was at the burning bush, when Jesus was talking to him, Moses said to him in that discussion, who should I say is sending me? And Moses said, tell them the I am sent you. And now when we come to Christ's life on this earth, think about the I ams that he mentions. It's an identity with the Father. How many I ams can you think of? I am, shout it out. I am what comes to your mind? I am the bread of life. I am the way, the door. You see, this is a reflection. Thank you. This is a reflection that Jesus was not saying, I am God, but he always deflected to the Father. And so he used the same terms, but he was tying this together in their relationship with each other. I'd like to just read a little bit here because I can't put it in, I put it in my own words as well. You've noticed I keep digging and I keep studying and I keep meditating on the Trinity. You hear this so often. The triune God that we have, it seems to be a mystery, and it is. And yet, this is such a beautiful thought here, and I'm going to start here, that the living God performs every good work in unity and in utter independence, interdependence. Each member is not a copy of the other, but a unique role and specific order. All divine works of the Father through the Son and in the power of the Spirit. The inseparable relationship between the Most High God and His Word is described to us as Father and Son. We know that. But here it is. I love this thought. Therefore, Jesus refused to say that He was God. This would concentrate all the deity of God in Himself. Rather, He describes His identity as a Son sent from the Father in heaven. No one has seen God the Father, but Jesus the Son is the expression of God the Father to mankind. To me, that's a very powerful and beautiful thought, especially when you have been asked questions, well, if Jesus is God's Son, then who is His mother? How do you answer that question? Been asked. It's not a physical relationship. It's a spiritual relationship. It's interrelationship there. So we can understand the nature of the Father by looking at the Son. No man has seen the Father, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus is saying here, what I have done is I have revealed the Father to the world. And so we, as believers today, can know Him. You know what we have as believers? There is a security that we have in Christ because of this. There's a lot more here, but He's asking that the Father would keep those through Thine own name, who You are, those that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are. There is a keeping power of God. Yet, in the same moment, I see this whole thing on both sides. I see God's power, sovereignty, His keeping power in our lives, but I also see our responsibility, our choice in this. But this right here, Jesus is looking at us and praying that the Father would keep His work, the work that He has done for you and I. We can have a secure relationship in Jesus Christ. That's ours to have. The work that Jesus did is complete. It's finished. Nobody can improve on it. And nobody can take it away. And nobody can undermine what the Father and the Son did here, as we're referring to them here. Let's go on to 12. 13, the next section here. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Verse 13. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray now that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but Thou shouldest keep them from evil. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We started out looking at the fact that we can share eternal life with the Son. What a privilege. That we are kept and kept by the power of His word I'm sorry, by knowing him, we are secure in Christ. And thirdly, we can be holy. He's saying, sanctify them. God wants us to walk a holy life, that we live in this sin-stricken world. And he expects, and he's praying for us, that there is a holy life lived on this earth. He's not going to take us out of here. He's not going to put us into a la-la land or some isolated people. But you're going to walk on this earth, but you can keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's God's prayer for you. That's Jesus' prayer for you. You know, with the mind, we can learn God's truth. And with the heart, we can learn to love God. We can love God's truth. And with the will, we can yield to the Spirit of God to obey the truth of God. God wants us to walk in obedience. He wants us to obey his commands and know him. He says we can know him if we obey him. And that comes out of 1 John. But here, we can walk a holy life by the grace of God. And this morning, Seth, you were talking about grace and what God has commanded us to do. He gives us the power and the grace to do it. Grace is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. Has helped me very much. My salvation has been provided for through Jesus Christ. I cannot earn my salvation, but by the grace of God, he commands us to obey. He says it's the will of God that we keep ourselves from fornication, and there are efforts that we must make to keep ourselves pure. That's not works, that's grace. It's been very clear. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. But because I've gotten the work that Jesus did to make us right with God, now God wants us to calls us to a life of holiness and righteousness through obedience by the grace of God. The power is there. That lies within you by the grace of God. And fourthly, let's pray. I want to read the rest of chapter 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Quite a prayer, isn't it? Have you arrived? In honesty, as I look at that, then I'd rather just bury my head sometimes instead of looking at it. But it's here. And I realize Jesus prayed this prayer I said, it's possible by the grace of God. How this looks, I'd just like to share a few things here. Again, I want to come back to the Trinity, and I want to just base it on this and then go from there. Because it keeps saying that we are to be one as the Father and the Son, and by inference, the Holy Spirit are one. How can we be one the same way that the Trinity can be one? The divinity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. The Father was neither made nor created nor begotten from anyone. The Son was neither made nor created. He was begotten from the Father alone. The Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten. He proceeds from the Father and Son. I know I'm going pretty fast. I could go, but this is profound. I'm sorry, it's not me, but it's just the truth of who God is. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. When we think about the Trinity is one God, three persons. How does that look? As you read in the scripture, it does not explain it, except that it shows it. You see the relationship between the Father and the Son. And at the end it says that Jesus says that the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. That is why I believe Christianity is the only religion that can say that they have a God that is predominantly a God of love. Why? Because they love each other. The triune God has a love among themselves that they can now share with us. There's no other God in any religion. Allah can't do it, and Buddha can't do it. They can't love each other. There's nothing as wonderful to think about the Father loving the Son and the Spirit loving the Father and the Son. And with that love can come flow down to us, and we are capable by the grace of God to love each other. It's the only way it works. See, that this is what happens, and it would happen to you, but when we were sitting over in Greece, and I know this is many testimonies, when the Muslims look at us and they watch us for a while and they come back and say, we see love. We don't have that in our religion. See, this is what Jesus is saying here, that we are put on display to love, to demonstrate, to reveal the nature of the Father and the Son. Just as the Son revealed the nature of the Father when he was on this earth, now we have a responsibility to enter this world, to stay pure from this world, but to demonstrate to the world that there is a God who loves. There is a God who cares. There is a God that has, through the Son, has made a way to know him and have eternal life and to be able to, by the power of his word, have a relationship with him, and that we can walk a holy life and a righteous life. We are on a to the world, that the world may know. They will can see the glory. The world doesn't know them because they don't have eternal life, but they can see the display between the Father and the Son that is demonstrated through the believers. I'd like to continue reading here. That thought of oneness, this has been. Here it is. The great declaration at the beginning of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 6:4 is that the Lord God is, how many lords? Oh, no, it's just one. The Lord God is one Lord. That one used in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, referencing one Lord, is the same word for one that is describes how Adam and Eve became one flesh. One is an expression of Adam and Eve's unity. Adam and Eve didn't melt and just become one single person.
They were both one in their love and in their being. They were still a male and a female. As humans, they had different roles, but as husband and wife, they were one united being. When I saw this, it gave me a little bit of an understanding of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Think about the mystery of marriage. We say that we're one with our spouses, yet we go separate ways. Yet we have different roles, but there is a oneness that God has put in there as we exchange those vows. And it's become a sacred relationship that we have in marriage. And as I thought about this, I thought, no wonder. Well, let me say it this way. It just increased my motivation in my heart. How important it is to protect our marriages and how important it is for purity. Because what we are through our marriages is that we are on display for the world to see who God is, His nature, His relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The enemy destroys one's marriage because it is a perfect picture of the nature of God. That understanding of oneness of God is not as simple, but it's a complex and a relational unity. It's a relational unity, and that in a sense is what it is between us as husband and wives. There's a relational unity. That's why the Father and the Son, they have that relational unity. It's not a biological unity. It's not a biological relationship. It's a Father that the Son and the Spirit are bound together in an eternal and separate oneness. By the way, how long does a marriage relationship last? For humans. Oh, really? Any exceptions? Okay, he's saying no exceptions to the rule. I don't know if this is making sense to you, but can you understand why divorce destroys the picture of who God is? And also, is there some understanding here as a believers, as a church, of what unity should look like? We're human. We fail. I mean, we say that. We do. It's imperfect. Our marriages are imperfect, but we can still consider it good marriages. I think I have a good marriage. Might have to have a long talk with my wife. And she's smiling at me, so it's okay. And I wouldn't say that if it wouldn't be. But yet, you know what? There's a lot of imperfection in our relationship. And as I look at this and I think of church and churches, and God is calling for the believers to walk in unity. Why? Because it's a reflection of the nature of God. It's difficult sometimes to look at this and say, oh, it's just so difficult. How can we ever attain to this kind of unity? But I think I'm just going to leave it there for now. But I'd like to close with this or start closing here. That the nature of God will always retain to us outside of heaven a large element of mystery. There is a mystery. There's a mystery in marriage. And in a sense, I think there's a mystery in the unity in the church that we might have missed. And that's okay. And we make mistakes, and in a way, I'm not here. But I feel like we need to just challenge ourselves with these, no matter where we've been with this. But may we be motivated in our lives that as we walk together, what is that relationship for? This is what is convicting to me. That if my relationship on this earth with my brothers are fractured and separated, are we demonstrating, what are we telling the world about the God that they cannot see? It's like someone has said, the only God that they may see is you. They see how we love each other. They see how we relate to each other. The world isn't bothered by imperfection. I know that from personal experience. The world isn't bothered by mistakes. They're bothered when we're hypocrites and liars and act like nothing is right. I'm sorry to be so blunt, but they're okay. They're looking for real people with a reality, with a relationship, with a Heavenly Father. That when it comes down to it, that when they look at us, when they look at us who proclaim to be believers, they say, can we say that we, by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit of God, we are also manifesting the name of the Father to the world. You see, at the end here, he is saying that the world, it's not only for the church, but it's also that the world, and I believe it, by inference here, that it's for missions. We are here to bring the glory of God to the world. How we love, how we relate to each other. However, we can be encouraged that the Father has sent the Son. The Son has shown us the Father, and the Spirit has been freely given to all to help us understand what we have seen in the Son. You see the work of the Spirit of God. You see the work of the Trinity here. Church, this morning, no matter what circumstances we face and the blows we face, and no matter what our governments are going to do, no matter what regulations we have, this prayer is being answered. We have something to stand on this morning, whatever we're facing. We have eternal life. We have security in Christ. We can live holiness. That's the heart of God, that we can live a holy life, and we can display and share His glory to the world. That's missions. Each one of us. That's what we have today. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering.